Could you turn with me, please, if you have a Bible, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And we are reading from verse 4 through to verse number 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. The other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And amen. Two Sunday nights ago, for those who were here, we read this exact same passage of Scripture, and we listened to one of, if not the greatest storyteller who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell us a story about farming. It was a story in which he spoke about the sower and the seed and the soils. And his listeners are not sure exactly what the Lord was getting at in the parable. I imagine that in the crowd maybe there was a farmer, and he's listening and he's saying, "Well, the lesson is obvious. I need to be more careful the way I cast my seed, because I seem to be losing and wasting an awful lot. Some are being eaten by the birds, some are not being fruitful. I need to be careful where I throw the seed." Maybe in the crowd there was a politician, and he's listening to the parable, and he says, "Well, I understand the lesson. The lesson is that I need to begin a farm education program to help farmers farm more efficiently. And that would also help my re-election campaign." And maybe there's a news reporter in the crowd, and he's listening to exactly the same story, and he's saying, "Well, I know what the lesson is. It's about pest control. There's a big bird problem, and how it's affecting the rural farming community. That's a story for the front of the paper." The disciples are also confused. And in verse 9, we read that the disciples asked him, "What might this parable be?" And we discovered last time that the sower was the preacher, the seed is the word of God, the gospel, and the soils are the different kind of hearts in any given congregation of people. And we discovered last time that there was four kinds of soil. In verse 5, we have the trodden ground. It's really a path. And the seed was on it, but not in it. It lay on the surface. The birds came and ate it. There was no penetration into the hard ground. And there are people like that. And then we discover in verse 6, there's the thin ground. It's stony. There's just a wee layer of soil over the rocks. We would call it a topsoil. And the seed was on it and in it, but it couldn't get down because of the rocks. Then we discovered verse 7, the thorny ground, and the seed is on it and in it and down, but it couldn't get back up again because the thorns were choking it. And in verse number 8, we have the true ground, and the seed is on it, and in it, and down, and it gets back up again and bears fruit 100-fold. Now we have a problem, as I indicated this morning. And the problem is this. We believe that you're either saved or lost. We believe you're either a Christian are not a Christian. There's no gray area, and yet we have four kinds of soil. It would be a lot easier for me as a preacher if there was just two kinds of soil. If there was the hard trodden ground, and we can say they're not Christians because the word hasn't penetrated. And then there's the true ground, the soft soil that bears fruit. They're the Christians. But we have four soils. What are these other two? Last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first of the soils, the trodden soil, the ground. And we tried to suggest things that caused it to be so hard that the seed will not penetrate. And we looked at things like the impact of life. We looked at the influence of a supernatural world. We looked at the irritation of truth and how people hear it and they get hardened to it and cynical over it. And we saw the initiative of Satan who comes and snatches away the seed. Tonight my attention is drawn to an altogether more difficult situation. And that is the thin ground of verse number 6. You see, last time the hearts that we looked at were shut tight. The hearts last time, there was not a glimmer of light that penetrated. And we have those sitting in church tonight. And no matter what I say, no matter the fervency of the preacher, no matter how many tears I shed or passion with which I preach, it will not penetrate your heart. You have the barriers up. And you get those in church. They have an armor of steel protecting them, protecting their mind and their heart, and nothing I can do or can penetrate them. But this week, with our focus group, there seems to be movement. There seems to be potential. Look at it in verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Look at verse 13. And they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. I didn't say what I did this morning about a difficult message just to get you here tonight. I wouldn't do that. But this is so serious because I believe that in any given fellowship in Northern Ireland, there is a sizable proportion who would fit into this category. And they give all the potential of showing new life. But there's no roots. You could imagine a part of the field. From a distance, it just looks like the rest of the field. But in reality, it's a stony, rocky part with just a small layer of soil, and the seed lands and it seems to penetrate, but it dies quickly. And maybe you fit into that category tonight. Maybe you're these folk who hear the message and you seem to show signs of new life, but there's no root. I'm dealing with you tonight. They're in Bali Baptist. And these people cause me great hope. And they cause me great joy. And they cause me great excitement. But at the same time, bitter disappointment. Let me tell you about these people. First of all, I can tell you that they enjoy the word. If you spoke to them after the service, they could tell you if it was a good meeting or not a good meeting. They could tell you if the pastor was good or not so good. They sing with gusto. They enjoy the choruses. They enjoy the company and the atmosphere and the soloists. And they enjoy the outline of the sermon. And whenever I speak on sin that's in all our hearts, they nod and they agree with me. And when I tell them that that sin bars the door of heaven to them, they agree with me. And when I tell them about the Lord Jesus who came to be the Savior of the world, the God-man, Emmanuel, God's perfect Lamb, they agree with me. And I speak about Calvary, where he takes your place and mine and takes our punishment and pays the debt and sheds his blood, and they agree with me. And they receive the word with joy. It says in verse 13. Not all do, of course. The trodden ground people that we were thinking about last time, who are cocooned in that steel protective garment. They don't particularly enjoy church and they don't like preaching and they don't like the sermon and probably don't like the preacher as well. And they're hardened against it. But not these people. These people receive the word with joy. And they sit in evangelical circles and they're like a sponge. They absorb the word with joy. Something else. Not only do they enjoy the word, the Bible tells us they embrace the word. It says in verse number 13, they receive the word with joy. In other words, they take it to themselves. This is wonderful. They're saved, aren't they? I mean, they receive the word with joy. And I'm on the phone to Pastor Billy. Say, Pastor, did you hear the news? So-and-so in Bali Baptist tonight got saved. They received the word with joy. And he says, hallelujah. And then I ring Davy Mitchell. Davy, did you hear so-and-so got saved in Bali Baptist tonight? No. Yeah. You sure? Absolutely. They received the word with joy. And soon the whole countryside knows. People are ringing. And before supper time, people have rang and people have talked and text messages have gone far and wide. And people are spreading the news. So-and-so got saved in Bali Baptist tonight. Really? Absolutely. The pastor rang me. Because we've seen that wee sign that seems to show growth. And you know what happens? The people then who have received the word with gladness, they sort of feel boxed in. The pastor said they're saved, so they say, oh yeah, that's right. I'll tell you something else about them. Not only do they enjoy the word, not only do they embrace the word, but thirdly, they endeavor to keep the word. Listen, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, which for a while believe. Which for a while believe. They give assent to it for a little while. Dear, love them. They try so hard. They bend over backwards to be a Christian. They try to change. They try to use a more sanctified kind of language. They try to alter their habits. They turn over a new leaf. But listen. They enjoy the word. They embrace the word. They endeavor to keep the word. And then they elapse from the word. In time of temptation, fall away. The whole thing is short-lived. It was enthusiastic. It was exciting. But oh, too temporary. If you met them, or if the outreach team knocked on their door, they would open the door, you would hand them a gospel tract, and they would say to you, "We'll tell you, mister, I tried Christianity once, and it didn't work for me." Because they enjoyed the word, and they embraced the word, and they endeavored to keep the word. But they elapse from the word. And all of a sudden, you don't see them at church very much. All of a sudden, they stop contacting Christian friends. I tell you, dear saint of God, these people break a preacher's heart. For they give all the appearance of being genuine. But the preacher's joy is premature because very quickly they fall away. What went wrong? Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you could give me a word of testimony and you could go back when you were a wee boy or a wee girl and you asked Jesus into your heart. Wonderful. But you know and God knows it means absolutely nothing to you tonight. Nothing. What went wrong? Says verse 13. There was no depth. There was no root. It was a superficial, intellectual decision that never reached the heart. Never reached the heart. It was an easy believism with no cost. No counting what it would be to give up. No genuine repentance and turning from sin. No surrender of your life to a new authority. No conviction of heart. And when the storms come, when opposition comes, there was no root to grip. Nothing to hold firm onto. And these people can sit around churches for years and play the game. But it's all an intellectual lifestyle choice. It's not a new birth. It's not a new creation. Listen to me tonight. You can see how I'm in trouble, can't you? But listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation, is not saying a sinner's prayer. If that's all you've done. Salvation, the gospel, is not just filling in a decision card. Nor is it putting up your hand in the emotion of an appeal at a crusade. If you prayed the prayer, signed the card, put up your hand, with no roots that change the heart, it doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. It's the people who receive the word with joy. And went on for a wee while. And then give up. It is not becoming a Christian to please your mom and dad. It's not your mom and dad putting you under some kind of society pressure that you have to toe the line and be the good wee Christian child that they want. That's not what the gospel is. It's not fitting into some kind of Western Christian culture. Salvation, the Bible salvation, is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of soul as you surrender to Jesus Christ. It's like in the biblical picture we have where we say, Lord, you're the potter and I am the clay. Mold me, shape me, transform me, use me, live your life through me. I'm yours. If you want to break me up and make me again, that's your prerogative. Oh, when we look at Scripture, I haven't time tonight to really look at it, but you see Abraham. And Abraham denied self and surrendered all. And he went out for God. Moses turned his back on the palace in Egypt and said, I'm not going to live like an Egyptian any longer. And he denied himself and he surrendered to the God of Israel. Amos, the farmer of fig fruit from Tekoa, he denied self. And he surrendered to the God of Israel. Matthew, the tax collector. The Lord Jesus came and said, Matthew, follow me. And he left his business and followed Jesus Christ. Peter and Andrew, the fishermen. And the Lord Jesus came to them in Matthew chapter 4. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their business and they left all and they followed him. Paul in the Damascus Road denied himself and followed Jesus. Timothy, that we were thinking about this morning, Timothy, that young man, denied himself and trusted Jesus Christ. With all and every incident of new birth in Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart and God lives His life of power through you to others. Now listen to me tonight. You need to answer this. Should I never stand in this pulpit ever again? You need to decide. If Jesus Christ has your heart and mind, or whether it's just surface. I can't answer for you. I've battled with this in the study to make sure that my life is such that God has me lock, stock and barrel. Fear that maybe some is just a wee surface thing. You did it to please your mum, or you did it to please the Sunday school teacher, or there was an emotion in a meeting. And God maybe has the intellect, but He never got your heart. Can I say to you tonight, God loves you. That's a given. Why He proved it when he sent his son to die for you on the cross. He, knowing that you would suffer the punishment because of your sin, he took your place, took your judgment. He died on the cross for you. But listen, a surface, intellectual, shallow agreement won't cut it. And one day you will leave this scene of time thinking that this wee shallow agreement is going to get you into heaven, and all of a sudden you discover it's wrong. God died to come into your heart and life and make a change inside it. That's what he did. And he demands that sense of lostness. He demands repentance and a surrender to him so he can take over. So that you can say with one of old, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. And tonight, with broken heart, tell God you're sorry for your sin. And stake your all on him. Fasten your roots to him. There was a preacher of a previous generation called the Reverend McNeil. He was a Scotchman. I've told about him before. He used to do crusades over Scotland. He was over in Ireland at the time. But he used to have a favourite wee saying. He used to say to the crowds, "Lippen to Christ. Lippen to Christ." The first time I heard, I hadn't a clue what he was talking about. What does he mean, lippen to Christ? And the picture in his mind was a wee limpet shell. You know, whenever you're down at the shore and they're stuck to the rock. In fact, they're so fastened, you can't tell where the shell finishes and the rock starts. Many a good pair of shoe I ruined trying to kick the shells off the rock, much to my mum and dad's displeasure. And if you didn't get them at the first kick, might have just seemed to fasten all the tighter. And the Reverend McNeil was saying, lippen to Christ. Get hold of Christ. The one who loved you. The one who died for you. The one who shed his blood to make you free. The one who can take you to heaven. Stick to him. Fasten your hopes. Fasten your eternity to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in tonight. And you're saying, Pastor, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I did it with integrity and honesty. I repented, I trusted. But after hearing your message tonight, I'm wondering, have I fallen short somewhere along the line? Have I got it? Have I not? You've confused me tonight. I don't want to confuse you. In the quietness of these moments, surrender your life afresh. Make sure he has the heart. Make sure the roots go deep, because the storms will come. And if there's no root, you won't last. The day could come whenever, if we meet like this, the police will come to arrest us. They'll arrest me first. Pastor Billy next. The elders next. The deacons next. And every member. And those that have no roots will say, "Well, I tell you, I was only here. I wasn't really part of them." Make sure tonight that you're not like the thin soil. Intellectual agreement, but no roots. You know, with this I close. In my car I have the sat-nav to find my way about. I set it. But sometimes I take a wrong turning. And this lady in the sat-nav says, recalculating. I like that. Recalculating. In other words, she's saying, I'm still going to get you to your destination. It might take us a wee bit longer, but we're going to get you there. I'm just recalculating. Maybe you need a recalculation. Maybe you've taken a wrong turn. And you say to God, Lord, I've taken a wrong turning. He'll say, recalculating. I'm going to bring you home, okay? It might take me a wee bit longer to work with you, but I'm going to bring you home. Some will stop speaking to me. I'm used to that. But you make sure that you're not holding on to a superficial, intellectual, shallow kind of Christianity. You make sure tonight the roots go down and they're anchored in the Rock of Ages. And if you need help, then I'm here for you. And we'll go over the groundwork again. And we'll make sure the roots are down and they're holding firm. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a difficult sermon to preach. What a difficult message to bring. But Father, we realize it's vital and important because there could be those who are depending on something shallow that won't just cut it. And they've never turned from their old life. They've never sunk their hope for eternity in the Rock of Ages. They've never really said, Christ for me. And Father, if they were to die tonight, they'd be lost. Father, as your servant, I need to warn them. Father, we pray tonight that all who sit in this service, all who listen by CD, all who will listen to this message, that they will make sure that they have repented of sin, that they are trusting alone in Jesus Christ, the one who loved them and died for them, and He owns their heart. Father, help us to be done with a shallow, insipid, lukewarm Christianity. Grant our Father, when the roll is called up yonder, that we'll all be there. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.